what does the resurrection of Jesus actually have to do with my life? That's what we are here about today. The resurrection of Jesus is what is celebrated today. Jesus' sacrifice. So what? So what? What is the point? You've all got friends who their sole celebration of a holiday like this has to do with bunnies and eggs and eating jelly beans and chocolate and things. And their whole life is separate from what we are celebrating today. So what does this really have to do with us? So here's a dangerous thing, because we want to worship a good God, right? People want to worship a God who is good. And people want to worship a God who is just in the sense that all the bad things that have ever been done to us, the bad things that have been perpetrated against us, for God to really be good, they have to be addressed somehow, right? If God is going to be both good and just, then the sins committed against you by other people have to be addressed. And if they're not, then is God really good? And is God really just? But there's a problem that we run into. Because the same thing that we say, this has to apply. Someone like Hitler or Stalin, his crimes against humanity have to be addressed. But I would prefer that my crimes and my sins not be visited upon me in the same way. I want to see Hitler get justice, but I would like to see me get mercy. But if God is going to be truly good and just, then your sins have to be addressed. They have to be dealt with, or the God you're worshiping isn't really just. And if he's not just, he's not really good. And this God is dangerous. But what we are celebrating today is that God is both good and just. And he has made a way to visit his mercy on you and on me instead of us having to reap and receive the wages of our sin. Open your Bibles, if you would, if you brought one, to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. One of my early pastors in life, he would always talk about, if you find the book of Psalms in the middle, hang a right. Hang a right. Keep going right for a long ways. So you get into the last little bit where you get to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Short letter. I'm going to read a couple of verses from this. The first one is from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And Donald actually read this in our worship time. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And if we want to worship that good God, that just God, there must be a real wage for sin. And that wage is death. The wages have to be paid, or God isn't just. Do you want to get paid the wages of your sin? Think about that. Do you want to get paid the wages of your sin? I would say no. I would imagine you would all say, not really. No, thank you. Well, what we're celebrating today is that there was a perfect, sinless sacrifice that was given in your place. It was given in my place. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, that he could be both good and just and also merciful and kind. And he could pour out his grace on you because he would visit the wages of your sin on someone else for you. Flip back three short little chapters in Romans to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation." I'll tell you what that means in a minute. "A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And then in verse 26, "So that he," God, "might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The Father put Jesus forth and he said, "I am going to have you, my son, be the propitiation," meaning the atoning sacrifice. Jesus is going to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of everyone in the world who will believe and put their faith and their trust in Jesus. This is huge. Jesus' sacrifice, so what? Here's the what. He took your place. He took my place. He took my sin. He took your sin. He took every area where we fall short. Even the areas where you continue to fall short, he's taken it upon himself. And he took your place. It's massive. But if that was it, if he had just died, where would be the proof? Could Jesus really do this? Is this legit? What we're celebrating today is, as we said at the beginning of the meeting, he is risen, and we all shouted out, "He's risen indeed!" The resurrection, so what? Here's what Paul said in Acts 17. We read this last week if you were with us. Speaking of God, judging the nations. He said he's going to judge all of creation by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The assurance that Jesus really is the sacrifice, that he really is the Savior, that he really is the Messiah that Christians talk about. All over the world, Christians will invite their friends, they will invite their family. Come and put your faith in this Jesus. Come and put your faith in this Messiah. Because he's the one who rose from the dead. God has given assurance. He really is the one. He really is the Savior. He really is the way to the Father. And then the gospel writer Luke said this. "Thus it is written." This is Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. "Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Did you hear that? This was the plan. This was God's plan, that Jesus was going to suffer. He was going to receive the penalty and the wages for our sin upon himself. This was going to happen, and he was going to rise again on the third day. And that repentance, that's turning from this way to walk this way, turning from my way to walk God's way, and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name. And I like the way the ESV says it, will be proclaimed in his name. What I'm doing right now to you guys is I am proclaiming to you the resurrection of Jesus and that forgiveness is available to you through him. It just is. You can think, no, my sin is too bad. I can't even talk to you about this. I definitely don't want God anywhere near this. Guys, there is forgiveness for you for that thing. There is forgiveness for you for an entire life lived for yourself. The invitation is for you to say, Jesus, I'm here to follow you. I'm putting my trust in you. So we're going to walk through some things here, and I'm not going to preach every one of these. This is going to be the big test for John. Okay? This will be a huge test for John, because I think we've got 5 or 6 slides verses of who Jesus said that he is. And keep this in mind. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that Jesus is who he says he is. So is Jesus really the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? This is who Jesus claimed to be. Now, if I stop and start preaching any of these, you've got full permission to just say to me, move. Keep moving. Because these are really exciting. In John 3:14, he says, he's the one who must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm only walking through John. There's loads more that Jesus says about who he is in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Loads more that Paul and Peter and John declare in the epistles about who he is. This is just what we read in the book of John. He's the one who could and would make us never thirst again. John 4:14. The one in whom the Father had entrusted all judgment with the intent that all would honor Jesus. It's 5:22-23. I'm not going to read every one of these verses, but he's the one whose word brings eternal life. He's the prophesied Son of Man of the Old Testament with authority to execute judgment. The one whose voice would call all who have died to either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. He's the one Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy, saying that there's another prophet coming. He's the one. The bread of life who came down from heaven, in whom we will never hunger or thirst. The one who would not lose anything or anyone the Father gives him, but raise him up on the last day. The one whose very words are spirit and life. The one who would cause rivers of living water to flow from our hearts. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be sent from the Father, from above, not of this world. And he said, point blank, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's gentle Jesus, meek and mild right there. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He claimed to be the Son of God who could set us free from sin. The one whose word would keep us from death. The door whom we can enter and be saved and find abundant life. The one who would lay down his life for us rather than save his own life. The one who could lay down his life and have the authority to take it up again. That no one could take his life unless he allowed it to happen. That he had received exactly this charge from the Father. This is what Jesus said about himself. The one who gives eternal life, that no one could snatch us out of his hand or the Father's hand. He claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be working on behalf of the Father. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, and he will, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This is Jesus. Do you believe this? I'm going to pause for a moment on this one on purpose. Don't worry, it's in my notes. I wrote it here to pause here. Think about this. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says to his friend Martha, do you believe this? So I'm asking you today, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you put your faith and your trust, your hope in Him, that though you die at the end of this life, you will live again, that He will bring you into everlasting life and you will never die eternally? Do you believe this? This is what Jesus said He would do. This is what He said He could do. And I love His friend Martha, her response. Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, we're only in John 11. And He keeps going. He says He's the one who must be followed, that where He is, there will His followers be also, and that all who follow Him will be honored by the Father. Isn't that crazy? God the Father is going to honor you because you've put your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus. Rather than facing an angry, wrathful God who has just and legitimate anger toward your sin, all who are in Jesus, all who put their faith and their trust in Him, will face a God who's going to honor us because of our faith in Jesus. That's amazing. Jesus said He would be the one, He was the one, is the one, who would draw all men unto Himself when I am lifted up, He said. He said He's the one whose word would judge all men on the last day. The one whose very words were commanded and commissioned by God the Father. Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says, when I'm teaching you, this is the word of the Father. This is the very word and instruction and of God Himself. When I make you a promise, this is the promise of God Himself. This is what Jesus said. He said He's the one who would prepare a place for us in His Father's house and would come again to take us there. He said He's the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. Bold words. Bold words. He says, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you cannot get to the Father. You cannot get to God except through me. Can you imagine someone saying that to you? And all the religious leaders of his day are saying, wait a minute. Not only is this arrogant, but this is, I mean, you're saying you're it? We have this whole temple system here that God Himself initiated. And you're trying to say that you're the way? It's no wonder they wanted to kill Him. He was bypassing all of who they were and their livelihood and everything that they believed in. And He said, actually, I am the way. I'm the fulfillment of all of that. And He said that He's the one through whom we know and see the Father. It's crazy, isn't it? It would be crazy. If this stuff isn't true, this guy's a lunatic. There is no room in what Jesus is saying here for him to just be a good man. Because he's claiming to be the Son of God and to speak for God Himself and that He can die and raise Himself to life again. There's no room for him just to be a good guy who had some good teachings. He's either telling you the truth And he really does completely represent God, or he is completely insane. There is no middle ground. And then he goes on to say, audaciously, that he's commissioning us to do the same works and greater works than he did. Now that would exclude the cross. You can't die for someone else's sin, sorry. You can't pay the price for their sin. It's already been paid. That's done. He did that. It's exclusive to Jesus. But he's claiming that he can commission your life. You realize this, guys? He wants to commission your life. Take your plans for your life, your dreams, your hopes, and line them up with his plan for your life. He wants to commission you. He said he's the one who would ask the Father to send the Spirit to be with us and to help us forever. That he's the one who will not leave us as orphans, but come to us and cause us to live because he lives. He says he's the one in whose name we can ask the Father all things directly. The one who has overcome the world. The one who has authority to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. He has the authority. He's claiming to have the authority to give you eternal life, everlasting life. We had this fantastic conversation in my home this week. Bethany and I were sitting talking about how strange it is for us as finite beings to start by trying to comprehend the fact that God had no beginning. That's actually harder for me to comprehend than the fact that he has no end. But that he had no beginning. And you go all the way back to wherever the beginning of beginnings would be, and God was already there. And I'm trying to wrap that around, like, he didn't start? How does that work? I don't know. But the exciting thing is he has no end. And then he says, I'm going to bring you guys. I have the authority, says Jesus, to give you eternal life. That your life will never, ever end. So imagine this for a moment. All the fun things we get to learn about with the sciences and how we keep finding that the world on the microscopic level, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and all these new realms of smallness that keep opening up. And at the same time, new realms of massive largeness in the universe that you can keep going and going and going. And what happens when you get to the end? Well, there's more. And it just keeps going. But that we get to live an everlasting life in Jesus, with bodies that have been made new like his. And we get to explore for all eternity with the, not only exploring the depths of who God is, but the depths of his creation. With no end in sight, ever. You get to enjoy discovery and more discovery and more discovery because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is massive, you guys. It's huge. I got three more. Jesus said he's the one who had glory with the Father before the world existed. He says he is sending us into the world. And finally, he says he's the one who bears witness to the truth and to whom all who are of the truth will listen. Now, again, this is really bold stuff. This is who Jesus said he is. And he says, I'm the truth. I'm of the truth. If you claim to be of the truth, then you will listen to me. Again, he's either right on or complete lunatic. I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm of the truth. And if you're of the truth, you know what I'm saying is the truth. That's what he's saying. How do you prove that? How are we supposed to put our trust in that? The resurrection. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to take my life back up again. And I will rise from the dead. Guys, he did it. He did it. He took his life back up again. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He ascended into heaven. He didn't die again and then go to heaven. He ascended with this living, glorified body into heaven. You guys, he is the first fruits of the new creation. It began the day he rose from the dead. This new creation where God is beginning to make all things right and all things new. And that includes you. It includes me. Jesus is, he's not only the proof of it, he is the first fruits of it, of creation being made new. There's a great song that I was listening to this week from Elevation Worship, and it's called Resurrecting. And I wrote it down, this cool line says, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Guys, he wants to bring you and me into new life, into resurrection life. Do you want some of that? You want some of that? I want some of that. I want more of that. I want to keep embracing that and walking into the life that Jesus has won for me, that he has won for you. Guys, he really did break the power of sin and death through his own death. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. It was nailed to the cross. And when he rose again from the dead, your sin did not rise again with him. Your sin stayed dead. The power of your sin stayed broken and defeated. He won. Guys, hell has lost and God has won. Boom. So can you say with Jesus' friend Martha, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I want to challenge you with it. Don't be passive about it and kind of like, that's good news. That's cool. Do you actually believe this? Our lives are intended to be built on this. That the resurrected King has completed. Is that, can you say it like that? I don't know. He completely completed what needed to happen on your behalf to bring you into eternal life. And he's inviting every one of us to say with Martha, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Donald, in our worship time, I think it was Donald, we had a couple guys share some scriptures. And Daniel, thank you for stepping out in that song of the Lord too. That's cool. We actually always embrace and invite. We invite that, even if I forget to say it sometimes. As Donald was reading, reminding us of the truth, it was just sinking into me again that Jesus' righteousness is now mine. It's mine. His righteousness is yours. The proof is the resurrection. Christians, you are as righteous as Jesus right now. You don't have to go earn that righteousness. He did it for you. He completed. When he said, it is finished, he made you holy. He made you righteous. And from that place, you get to live now a holy life. From that place, you get to live a righteous life. Not trying to earn it. That actually is like throwing the cross and his sacrifice back in his face. Every time we try to earn it ourselves. Every time we try to earn his favor by reading our Bible a little more or by praying a little harder. Every time we do that, it's like we're throwing his sacrifice back in his face. We need to stand in a place saying, you have done it. You have won this. And because of this, I want to know you more. We're going to pray. And I know most of you in the room, there might be some of you that are struggling in your faith. Today is a great day to reaffirm, this is who my God is. And we're gonna pray a prayer of submission to the Lord. It's a prayer of his lordship over our lives. And I would invite everybody to pray this. And let's stand to our feet if you're willing. Let's stand up. Let's get active. Let's participate actively. Of all the different ministries we actually have to the Lord, one of them that we really don't ever see in Scripture is the ministry of sitting. Not that we can't. Why don't you just close your eyes? And you can just say this. I'll go through and I'll leave you some room to pray this. Lord, can this be true? Can I be forgiven? Can I be counted worthy of everlasting life with you? I confess that I am a sinner. That I need your forgiveness and your salvation. I believe that you paid and you received the wages for my sin. You received the punishment that I deserved, and you died in my place. I believe that you purchased my life. You purchased my salvation through your own love and with your own blood. You proved your love for me and for all who would believe. And you rose again, victorious over all my sin and over all the powers of hell and over the very grave itself. Because of your grace toward me, I choose to trust you and I choose to follow you. My life is yours. I turn from my own ways to walk in yours. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for declaring me yours forever. Thank you for making me a part of your family, a part of your people. Thank you that I am a part of your church. Now, Lord, we pray together. May our lives now honor you together. May we declare your victory forever. Lord, come and enable us to walk in this resurrection life. You've won it for us. You have opened the way. You've opened the access. No one can ever keep us distant from the Father again. No one could ever tell us we're not good enough for God, because you have made us righteous. Lord, we praise you for that. Let's just begin to thank him. Lift your voice to him. Thank him for what he's done. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this life. Thank you that this resurrection life is ours in Christ Jesus. It's ours together, and it's mine specifically as well. Thank you for this. Lord, help us to honor you in our lives. To help us honor you in our words, in our deeds. Help us do this. Lord, we want to not only proclaim with words, but also with our actions that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's a resurrected king. Lord, we praise you. We honor you. All in the name of our resurrected King Jesus. Amen. Amen.